Welcome to Peace of CMA. My name is Wynn. I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm just happy to be worshiping with you this morning. I haven't seen some of you for a little bit because I've been gone in and out for July because I was on vacation for a little bit. And as some of you know, a lot of us were not here last week because we were on our San Francisco short-term mission trip. First, I want to thank all of you for your support as we were doing that trip and as we were on mission down there in the Tenderloin District. We felt your prayers. We felt your support here back home. And it was only because of the contributions you made, whether it was during the bubble tea sales or during the garage sale, that we were able to go. So really, really thank you guys. It was a wonderful trip. As I'm preaching today, I'm actually going to be recounting a lot of what happened in San Francisco, not in a lot of detail, because actually this is my invitation to all of you. Because over there is a handful of those who went on the trip itself. I actually invite you to go talk to them, not just kind of during the time between now and Sunday school, but invite them to go, take them to lunch somewhere. Ask them to tell the different people that they encounter, the things that they did. Because the perspective I'm giving you today is just my perspective and what I saw. And they all have their own perspectives on what they experienced during the trip. So that's what I really encourage for all of you to do. But before we do that, we should always start off our time with a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray real quick. Jesus, thank you for being so faithful to us. Whether we're here in Portland, our hometown area, or in the surrounding areas, or across borders somewhere, across state lines, down in California, or overseas, spreading your gospel, because, Lord, your gospel is powerful. Your gospel is love towards us. We know no greater love than that, except from your death and resurrection, because of how much you love us. Please bless this time, Lord, as I speak your word today. May your spirit be the one speaking through me as I recount the time that we had, but also how we could be challenged, not just us as a group that went to San Francisco, but our community as well, what it means to be your disciple, Lord. We pray all these things in your awesome and holy name. Amen. Please get your Bibles out and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, whether it is your physical Bible or for most of you, it's digital, so turn it on, look past all your notifications, go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's a really quick verse. I just kind of want to give you guys an idea of what the background is of this real quick, is that 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to this community called Thessalonica in Greece. And there, they were following Jesus. These Greek people were following Jesus. But the problem was, when you're declaring something like Jesus is Lord in a time when the Roman Empire was still powerful, that was really dangerous to do. So when that was happening, a lot of people were being persecuted, being mocked, possibly being thrown in prison, or worse, being killed. So Paul was sending this letter as an encouragement, as I try to adjust this mic as it keeps falling off my ear, as an encouragement to these followers in Thessalonica, and he's finishing off this letter. It's a great letter. I encourage you all to read it in detail. But he starts off this in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray continually." Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Despite all that, Paul is encouraging, no matter what was going on in these Greek lives, as they were being persecuted, Paul is saying, pray continually. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. And we read that, and it's like, you know what? That's a really nice phrase to hear, but that's really hard to execute. And for some of us that went to San Francisco in the Tenderloin District, we saw some of those things happen. We saw some of the problems down there. And our first mind is, how can you be joyful in those circumstances? How can you pray in those circumstances? Some of you are thinking in your own circumstances, whether it is about your job, your family, and things like that. It's like, how can I be joyful when things aren't going perfectly, whether relationships are going poorly, or whether family members are not talking to each other, or you're not in a good work environment that is just putting you down? How can you be joyful? We'll kind of answer that later as I kind of weave things, what's going on. But before I get there, I have a kind of a sillier question. Any of you have watched this show, Lost? Anybody? Anybody watched it? A couple people? Okay, you guys aren't nerds like I am. So this show was an obsession of mine because this show went from 2004 to 2010. So this started when I was midway through college. I didn't start it right away because I was thinking, okay, this show is about a bunch of people trapped on an island. How long is this going to last? But I only got started because a girl that I liked started watching it. So therefore, I started watching it. And then that didn't happen. So I just kept watching the show because that was more reliable. But the point was, I started watching the show, and this is like a science fiction fantasy combination. It really had a lot of weird twists and turns, had a lot of great themes about darkness versus light, good versus evil, science versus faith, all these kind, or maybe not science versus faith, it's like a combination, all these other different themes that were happening. But it was an obsession. It was like the term water cooler talk really went into play when this show came around. Every time this show came up, gather around at work. I was working at that science shop I told you about a month ago. Like, that was what we spent 5 minutes right before work started. We're like, okay, let's talk about last night's episode. And we would like hash out all those different theories and start thinking about it. We would start saying, I read on this message board that Kate and Sawyer were doing this, or that all these other different characters were up to no good, or what about this enemy, Ben? Oh my gosh, Ben is the worst character. Like, this is how we were talking for about 6 years. This was about five seasons worth. And this show just caused a lot of stir culturally because a lot of people were talking about it during this time. So obviously not everybody in this room watched it, so that era is over. But the thing is, that was what my mind revolved around a lot. When I'm at work, I'm like, okay, what are they up to? What's going on? And it's actually kind of funny. I didn't know Pastor Ken was going to preach on this last night at Redemption PDX, but he was talking about one thing. Some of you were there last night. One thing that was revolving in our minds. And sometimes that revolves around a show like Lost was for me. Some of us, it's like a friendship, relationship, or something that we're in, or our marriage, or the work that we're a part of. Thinking about our kids, possibly. Or the different activities like we like to do, like going out to eat all the time, or social media and just kind of posting what our life is all about. All these different things. We kind of revolve around one thing, and if someone observed it, they could say, oh, your life is about this one thing, because that's what you're talking about. So for a season, Lost was something I loved talking about. But it's kind of interesting that as we are going through that, we kind of say, okay, there's all these different things we're focused on, but what about Jesus? How can we be focused on that? And in our day and age, as we move about our lives, as we are following Jesus, we kind of think to ourselves, okay, if I just come to church, if I just hear Pastor Ken or Pastor Wynn talk, like, oh yeah, that's how I'll grow. We think that there's some kind of magic bullet for us to kind of become better Christians. I mean, even some of you might be reading the Bible for a long time, but there's only just a limited amount of stuff that you've been kind of been doing, whether it's coming here, kind of doing the daily rhythm of what you are doing, but you don't see a lot of growth in your life, and you're kind of wondering why. So we always kind of think of, not get-rich-quick schemes, but that mentality of, I need this silver bullet, this one program, this one thing to make my life completely different. Just this huge change in my life. But that's not the case. Dallas Willard famously said that your system produces perfect results, meaning this. If you are consistently having something happen in your life, for instance, an example, I get a lack of sleep sometimes. When I analyze my life, okay, what am I doing that's preventing me from going to sleep, or at least earlier? Oh, I'm on my phone a lot, on YouTube. Or looking up recipes, or looking at videos of, I don't know what, not cat videos. I'm not into cat videos. But just, I realized like that is a habit that I have formed in my life. I was like, that's why I'm going to bed so late, because my mind is focused on that rather than actually going to bed. So that's one thing, that's an example that Willard is talking about, is that your system is producing a certain result. So you have this system, this mindset, this set of habits that you've been doing. But that's part of the reason why we took this group down to San Francisco. That's why we were doing these things down in this city. No, this is not the location that we were serving in. We were not on the Golden Gate Bridge encased in fog. This picture was taken by the Sea family. Thank you, Jeremy, for sending that to the WhatsApp group. But as beautiful as the city is, San Francisco, if you don't know anything about the city, there's one section of downtown San Francisco that's really hit hard by poverty, by sex trafficking, by drugs, and it's called the Tenderloin District. That's where we served. That's where we were with San Francisco City Impact. This ministry has been there for 33 years. And they've been doing a lot of different work. They're located in several different buildings, as some of us saw. We were walking within the neighborhood, seeing all the different residents as we were doing the different jobs that we were doing. And you know, the worst part of it is, it's not the constant smell of weed that was everywhere, like you literally couldn't get away from it, or the urine, or the feces that was on the ground, or constantly passing by people who were very, very, very unclean, very, very, very dirty. The worst part about this place was that it was right next to Union Square. Union Square is one of the most high-end shopping places in the city itself. And it's kind of weird, it's kind of funny, when you walk from the Tenderloin to Union Square, you see this divide of people who will not venture into Tenderloin, or maybe just wander into it not knowing that they were doing that. And it was powerful on the night that we went, the first night that we were there, and we went on a prayer walk, we went to the Union Square area, and that we were praying for the people of Union Square because they need Jesus just as much as the people in the Tenderloin. That's what's the hard part. Is knowing that that's right next door. That the brokenness, that the physical brokenness that you see in the Tenderloin is met right on with the internal spiritual brokenness of the people trying to shop their life away. But during this week when we were there, I asked the students, oh, this is a pictures of all the different things. By the way, due to the nature of our ministry, we were not able to take a lot of pictures of us actually interacting with the residents of the Tenderloin just for privacy reasons. So if you see a lot of pictures either from their social media or things like that, it looks like we're on vacation. No, that's not the case. I can guarantee you they worked really, really hard during that week. But, so that's a little preview of kind of the things that we did. But during that week, there were three questions that I asked the students to process as they were going through the week. The first question was, where is Jesus? The second question I asked them was, what is Jesus doing? And the third question is, what is he asking you to do? Does that ring a bell for some of you guys? Just a little bit. Some of them are like, yeah, I remember, sort of. So that first question is this, where is Jesus? You don't have to turn there right now, but if you go over to Luke 9:51, in the narrative of Luke, Jesus, there's a lot of details. Jesus is doing his ministry here on earth on his way to the cross. But 9:51 in particular is when the scripture says that Jesus resolutely, meaning he was focused on getting to Jerusalem. Who here has been on a really long road trip? I've been across this country twice. Some of you have a couple times. I said the original plan for us to go to San Francisco was a drive, but because we found cheap flying tickets, that was a little easier, et cetera, et cetera. But one of my pet peeves about going on a road trip, especially when I'm with a lot of students, is stopping a lot because I resolutely want to get to my destination. I don't like a lot of distractions. I just want to get there. But Jesus, though he was resolutely wanting to go to Jerusalem because his ultimate goal was to die on a cross in Jerusalem, I was actually going through Luke. It was about from Luke 9 to about Luke 20. You know how many times Jesus got interrupted on his way there? Anyone have a guess? No guesses? Everyone's asleep today. I know it's not hot outside, so you're not falling asleep. At least I hope not. About 20-some times he got interrupted. Jesus was constantly interacting with people. He was constantly doing these things. He would just be like, on the way, all of a sudden, hey, look. Not like a squirrel moment, or like, hey, oh, squirrel. Like, not that kind of thing. But he was more looking and saying like, oh, I am seeing people. So throughout the week, we were doing these different ministries. One of them was called Rescue Mission. Rescue Mission is when residents from the area come in either during the morning or during the afternoon to either get their lunch or get their dinner. And about, I'd say, 40, 50 people can come in on average, right? Something like that, okay? And part of our job was to get the food prepared and also provide a little bit of a service in terms of having songs. So some of, as you saw one of the pictures, a couple of our ladies and a couple of the guys were able to participate in singing. I actually got asked last moment and one time to preach for a little bit, so you guys can imagine how that went. And then the rescue mission involved also just interacting with different people. And then another one was a thrift store. That was kind of a favor for some of our students because the thrift store was a place where donations came in, whether it was clothes, appliances, what have you. And it was a place where the residents of the Tenderloin could come in and that they actually have cash, the dignity of actually buying something instead of it just being constantly handed out to you, was a popular destination for the residents because they can actually look for clothes that they need and look for things that they wanted. And then another place was adopt a building. San Francisco City Impact has this special relationship with the city where they were able to go to public housing, low-income housing, and go take things with them and knock on the doors and say hello to shut-ins, people who do not like the outside world for whatever reason. It could be for mental health reasons. It could be for hygiene. It could be because, I don't know, use your imagination. And if you ask those of them who went on the adopted building, they got some interesting stories about the people that they encountered. And then another one was street ministry. That was a favorite. In the evening, for two of those nights, we would take chips. Nothing sustainable, but chips was a great way to kind of meet people. Like, here's a bag of chips. People were coming to flock. Oh, you got chips. You got cookies. Can we have cookies? Okay. But that was a great way for our students to start talking to people, to start getting to know people. And it's amazing the kind of stories that some of them heard. And me being the extrovert, as I was around, sometimes the group would go ahead of me and I'm just like sitting there talking. I'm like, oh, wait, they're way up there. I got to get going. But I would just be engaged in conversation with the resident because I find their story fascinating. So wherever we went, Jesus was in those places. Because the priority of City Impact was not that work, because Jesus said that you will always have the poor and the sick. It's not that we were there to accomplish some goal to finally feed everybody or to clean the city or to do these things. The purpose of what we were doing was to build relationships. And that's precisely what Jesus was doing. On his way to Jerusalem, he kept encountering people and he was building relationships. And that's what we did down there. But as we remember that, we kind of say, okay, how do I be involved? Now, think of it, why are people involved in these ministries? Because Jesus was involved. Thomas Merton, he's a French-American monk, he wrote this. He said, "Into this world, this demented inn in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ has come uninvited. But because he cannot be at home in it, because he is out of place in it and yet must be in it, his place is with those who do not belong, who are rejected because they are regarded as weak, and with those who are discredited, who are denied the status of persons and are tortured, exterminated. With those for whom there is no room, Christ is present in this world. He is mysteriously present in those for whom there seems to be nothing but the world at its worst." Jesus was meeting people in their dark places, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's where he is. So, I kind of skipped over it, but what is Jesus doing? That's what he was doing. All that other stuff. If you see in Luke, he was doing a lot of preaching. He was doing a lot of teaching. He was healing people. And then, now, the last question is, what is he asking you to do? The thing is, Jesus is really good at tapping on our shoulder and calling us to do something that we're uncomfortable with. Something that I love about our group is that we have a really smart group. But something that I also love is that most of our group are very much internal processors, and kind of like getting out to talk to people is not a strength of theirs. In fact, when most of them were applying, they were saying, I want to get to be able to get better at talking to strangers, talking to people about Jesus. Well, guess what? When you're in the Tenderloin, you can't avoid talking to the residents because they are as close as I am to Pastor Ken right here as I'm walking down the street. There's no way I can avoid that. There's no way they could avoid that. So as we were doing street ministry, adopt a building, all these different things, rescue mission, having a conversation with people, you were put in a situation where you were engaging with somebody. An uncomfortable place. And the best part for me was when I was in the back, as I'm watching them kind of go out into the street talking, is when I saw a few of them initiate conversations and actually carry a conversation way better than I expected them to do. It's not that I had low expectations, but I watch and observe, and I pride myself on kind of being an astute observer of kind of people's habits and kind of what they like to do, what they don't like to do. But some of these students, you guys really should be proud and humbled at the same time like I am, seeing how Jesus worked through these students, encountering people in the streets of the Tenderloin District, showing who Jesus is to each and every one of them. Because they were brought outside their comfort zone, and when they met them there, they were able to be a little more clear on what the gospel is, the kind of hope that that gives them, or just being able to listen to somebody's story. Because ultimately, when we are called to be among people we might not like, we're going to listen to some things we might not either understand, but we are listening because Jesus listens to us. So where is he calling you to do? What is he asking you to do? Actually, you know what? The answer to this question we've said many times from, or at least I have, and I know Pastor Ken agrees with this as well. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Simple as that. And the other one is? There we go, at least that side, because I've repeated it so many times to them, they hear it by heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus was ascending to heaven in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples among all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are the things Jesus is asking us to do. But the hard part is that it's difficult. Why is it difficult? One, because we like determining our own time. That's precisely what Adam and Eve encountered in the garden. Instead of following God, they decided, I want to do things my own way. And they paid the price, and so did the rest of humanity. That's what happens. It's not that these commands are simple. They're definitely not easy. But sometimes we easily decide, I don't want to do that. And you know what? If you acknowledge that, that's okay. We still love you, and you're welcome here. But another reason why we might not like to make disciples or engage with people or to become uncomfortable is because we simply don't want to. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, some of us say, nope, I don't want to. I'm comfortable where I am. I like my system. I like my habits. I don't need to stretch myself. I don't need to go outside my comfort zone. But being in the Tenderloin forced our whole group to consider our own personal lives. For a lot of them, they had an opportunity to pray out loud in the streets with residents of the Tenderloin. And I heard some powerful prayers as I watched. Again, this was, I tell you from the bottom of my heart, this was one of the most humbling trips I've been on in a while, simply because I saw Jesus working through them. Some of them talked with strangers. You know, a lot of, we all hear growing up, stranger danger, don't talk to strangers. You know what? Talking to strangers isn't that bad, because when you reach out your hand and say, hello, my name is Wynn, and what's your name? Wow, you're no longer a stranger. That's weird that you can do that. And they got to know so many people. And for me, I remember certain faces I saw. I remember David. I remember Don. I remember Joseph. I remember Linda. I remember all these different people that I met and said hello to, and they introduced themselves and started telling me their story. And I was like, Jesus, where are you taking me? What am I supposed to be listening for? And then, serving to help others is actually a fantastic way to show love to somebody. But in our church, not just our church, the American church in general, one of the reasons why we don't think things are easy enough to kind of do the things that we are commanded to do, to make disciples, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is simply because of this. We're afraid of failure. We feel like that we need to do something perfectly in order to get that done. But Preston Sprinkle, in a book that he wrote, he says this. He says, our mission as the church is to be faithful, not just effective. One could argue that Jesus' ministry wasn't very effective. Sure, many people were healed and some ended up following him. But at the end of his life, his chief leader denied him, that was Peter. His treasurer, that was Judas, betrayed him. And his followers deserted him. The crowds turned against him, and his government wrongly convicted him of treason and nailed him to a cross. Viewed from that angle, Jesus' entire ministry of peace was a colossal failure. The point of following Jesus is not to succeed, as much as the American life tells you you need to succeed in order to have a good life. The way of Jesus means you be faithful no matter what the consequences are. When Jesus asks you to go, you go. When Jesus called me to come here, I said, why? Why am I coming here? I don't speak a lick of Chinese. Although I do eat like a Chinese person, as most of them saw. So that's a good thing. But at the same time, I had no confidence coming here. And he just said, just go. You'll see. Just go. I'm not telling you the details. Just go. And that happens a lot in Scripture. God constantly calls his followers to do something out of their comfort zone. And he just says, go. What also gets in our way is our pride. Sometimes we don't like doing these things because we feel like, I don't want people to know what I'm like. I don't want people to know what's inside of me, what's vulnerable about me. We have this mindset that we have to kind of shield ourselves. Because if I shield myself, I'm protected. If I shield myself, I don't need to grow anymore. I'm fine in my own little cocoon. I'm okay. So pride is there because we don't want to show weakness. It's part of our culture as a whole. Dr. Russell Jung, he is a professor of Asian American Studies at San Francisco State University, and he wrote this excellent book called Home in Exile. He wrote this, American Christians have long adopted the self-esteem movement almost to the point of reducing the faith to a utilitarian means to self-fulfillment and personal growth. Since the 1980s, American Christianity has seen an increasingly individualistic orientation toward privatized faith. More recently, greater numbers of Americans have sought authenticity in their faith and chafed against institutionalized forms of religion as too hypocritical and judgmental. The rise of individualism, as exemplified by spiritual, but not religious, persons, relegates faith into one's inner life, primarily for one's own interests. What works for me doesn't have to work for you. That's kind of the point, is that now we've kind of isolated ourselves. We don't want to build community with one another, do the hard things, because we feel like, I got it all together. So what is Jesus asking you to do? He's asking you to do this. He's asking you to shift your posture. That's what this is about. The entire point of going to San Francisco was to interrupt our lives for a little bit to kind of shift our focus. When we're in the everyday humdrum of our lives, sometimes we forget that we need to shift our posture into something else. Instead of looking into myself, we need to look out towards others. And you know the reason, like, our team worked really hard. There was one where we were doing a special project for City Impact. We had a literal ton of toys from the basement that we had to lift out into the thing. That was a lot of fun. So we had to go into this dark, dank basement and bring out literally a ton of toy donations. And the first thing you might ask is, why are we doing this? It looks like we're just doing their chores. But the thing is, as we were going through that week, as we were doing these difficult tasks, as we were doing a lot of physical labor and a lot of social labor, because sometimes for some of us, talking to a lot of people is really wearing on our minds. All introverts in the room say amen, okay? But the thing is, that shift happened because instead of looking out for your own interests, you started saying, okay, where's God in this? Oh, he wants me to see other people. Oh, he loves other people. Wow. there's a lot to love about these residents. Wow, they have a lot to share about their lives. In fact, some of them actually believe in Jesus. Their circumstances brought them where they are. And yeah, there were a few people that didn't want to hear about Jesus and kind of rejected what we were doing, but we loved them anyway. When your perspective is different, when you shift towards centering around who God is, your life changes. Robin Mulholland, a long time ago, he wrote this: an established posture of relationship with God that becomes the context within which we experience all the events and relationships of our lives. If the one thing in your life is revolving around Jesus, that's how you experience all of life. But if you revolve everything around your family, that's how you experience life. Or you revolve everything around your job, that's how you experience life. Or you revolve everything around an intimate relationship that you have, that's how you experience life. But then all of those things, every single one of those things I just named, eventually they fail in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's by betrayal, by firing, by all these different things. Because they don't last forever. But Jesus does. Because he rose again from the dead 3 days after being nailed to a piece of wood. He lasts forever, and that's why we could center our lives around him. Every morning we should get on our knees when we wake up and say, Jesus, what are you teaching me today? Jesus, where are you challenging me to go? What conversation do you want me to have with someone today? One of our students, you know, I'm not going to name them right now, but one of our students said when they are traveling with another classmate of theirs, sometimes they hear something weird going on in their life, and at first they would say, oh man, that's bad, I'm sorry. But now, because of this posture change, now they say, I hope I have an opportunity when they share something going on in their life that I can pray for them. I can ask them, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? How does that look? We're not sure. But that's why Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, pray continually, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances because of who Christ is. Because they centered their lives around him and they could have joy. They could pursue holiness because they know Jesus is there always. Their posture revolved around him and him always. Another pastor here in church, I really love this quote, is prayer is a whole life orientation toward God. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm kind of wandering around just kind of praying all the time with my eyes closed. In fact, a lot of times when we were praying in the Tenderloin District for safety reasons, we were encouraged to pray with our eyes open. That's okay, because we were protecting ourselves, but that was okay because we were praying for fellow brothers and sisters, those who look like us. But a prayer life, our posture, the things that we are focusing on in our mind, instead of being focused on lost, I should be focused on Jesus. Instead of being focused on the food that I'm going after, the next experience, I should be focusing on Jesus. And this is not out of guilt, but this is how we live life. Jesus says, I come to give you life abundantly. He wants you to thrive. And the only way to do that is if you center your life around him. So what does that look like? I'll wrap up with a couple stories, though. But first off, anyone remember the story of Daniel? What's the most famous thing about Daniel? Lion's den. Anyone know why he was in the lion's den? Most of the story is like he got thrown in the lion's den because he's a Christian. Okay, somewhat, yes. Here's the story. In Babylon, Daniel was one of the highest officials in the land. He was so smart, but he was also a man of high integrity because he constantly revolved his posture around God. But there were a lot of people who were jealous of him. If you turn to Daniel 6, you can look it up for yourself. But these people were saying, oh, we got to find something bad about Daniel because he's getting in the way of our own ambitions. But then all of a sudden they came up with an idea, oh, if we make something illegal about his God, we can get him out of the way. So they went to Darius and said, Darius, the king of Babylon, how about we celebrate you by saying for 30 days no one's allowed to pray to their God unless they're praying to you? And Darius, with his ego, being a king of one of the most powerful empires on the face of the planet at the moment, said, sure, that sounds like a great idea. Now, Daniel could have gone about his merry way, doing the things that he was doing, being a great official in Babylon, seeking the thriving of Babylon, and he could have just been praying to himself, but no. In Daniel 6, it says that he went to his room, closed the door behind him, opened the window towards Jerusalem because he misses home. And three times a day, he would pray to God, as he did always. That was the key phrase in chapter 6, as he did always. Though this decree went out to say that you're not allowed to pray to other gods except Darius, Daniel said, no, my posture is toward God, and I'm going to keep it that way because that's the most important thing in my life. And because of that, those people who were conspiring against him, those are the ones that threw him into the lion's den. And then you guys, some of you know the rest of the story. If you don't, I encourage you to read that story with more detail. Another story is down in San Francisco. This is my own perspective. When I was in a thrift store with a handful of them, some of them remember this, I got in a conversation with this guy named Nick. When he first arrived in the store, he was looking for a hooded sweatshirt. He was a skinny, rail-thin guy. Clearly, he's been on a lot of drugs. He looks a lot older than his age. It was kind of one of those situations. But as I was conversing with Nick, I was hunting around for a sweatshirt. Then he asks me, he's like, hey, why are you here? Where are you from? I'm like, I'm from Portland. I'm the youth pastor of some of these kids here, bringing a group down here to serve alongside City Impact. He's like, hey, can I talk to you? And then we talked for over an hour, sitting in a chair, facing each other while a lot of residents and clients were coming by, buying their things. We talked over an hour. He was telling me about his life. He was telling me that he was bisexual. He was telling me that he was in a relationship at the moment. He was telling me that he really loved getting high on crystal meth and crack and smoking a lot of weed. But he was also telling me about his legal history in terms of being indicted by the federal government for some reason. Now, the thing is, when you're in conversation with people in residence in the Tenderloin, you kind of take some stories with a grain of salt because you're not sure whether they're telling you the truth or not. But that's not the point. It's not the point to try to figure that out. The point is to love them as best as you can. And as he was conversing, he found out, like, I was a pastor, as I was telling him, and all of a sudden he started telling me intimate details about his life, about how he was struggling physically and emotionally and spiritually. He's like, what am I supposed to do? He's like, I believe in God and all that, but right now my situation is not great. And he was talking much faster than I can talk. So if you imagine my speed, like, double that. And that's how fast he was going. So it was a lot for me as I was drinking from a fire hose to take this all in. But as that was happening, all of a sudden he was starting to break down. And then I started just simply explaining to him about Jesus. And his response was pretty clear. He said he believed in God, but he said, no one's explained who Jesus is to me before. And that was on the Wednesday, I believe, and we had the worship thing that night, right? We had the worship thing. We had a gathering of all the workers from San Francisco City Impact, the people who actually work for this institution. And we had a worship evening, a service together, of prayer, of singing. It was powerful. And that whole night, I did invite Nick to come to the service. And I was sitting there, and I was praying. I was actually crying because I was overwhelmed with this emotion of, like, man, I would just love for Nick to be here. I didn't see him. I really wish I did. But that 1 hour or so that I had with him was the only time I could be faithful when God said, hey, I need you to talk to this person. Show them the love that I give you. That was it. That might be the only time I see him in my entire life. He was trying to wrangle me in for some legal purposes to be a character witness. I was like, I just met you. How can I be a character witness for you if I just met you? But I did encourage him, like, hey, there's Pastor Ralph here. There's Josh over there. There's Keith over there. There's Max. They can, if you build a relationship with them, maybe they can help you out. But I can't be here for you because, one, I'm not a resident of California, and two, I just met you. But he even understood that. He was like, oh, that's okay. That's okay. I just thought I would ask. I was being respectful with my boundaries, but I did the best that I could to love him as best as I could because Jesus was asking me, Wynn, I need you to talk to this guy. I need you to tell him about me. We're getting close to the end, but last thing. So in a situation like a mission trip, it's really easy to say when. It's really easy to kind of do those things because that's the point of a mission trip, right? Okay, what do you mean by your everyday life? What does it mean to shift my posture for my everyday life? A few months ago, I went to go see my niece's graduation end of May, and I was flying back here. I was trying to hunt a ride. It was on a Tuesday, I believe, from the airport, so everyone's working and none of them drive, so I was, you know, stuck. So my only solution at the time was getting an Uber. So I called up an Uber, and usually in that situation, especially when I come home from a trip, doesn't matter how long or short, I just want to get home because the first thing I'm thinking of is my bed, and I want to go to my bed. So I get picked up in this really nice Jeep, and this woman, Kirsten, had bright purple hair, tattoos, kind of bigger person, but very nice Jeep. She picks me up. And then you're in the car with her, and you're driving. It's about a 20-minute drive right from the airport to my place, kind of depending on traffic. And we're having those conversations, you know, those awkward conversations of all. So, how's your day going? Good. How about yours? Oh, I've been driving around a lot. Where'd you just come from? Oh, I just saw my niece's graduation. Okay. What do you do? Usually it's that moment I was like, do I want to reveal that I'm a youth pastor? I don't want to have a long conversation. God, do you really want me? Fine. I'm a youth pastor. Oh, I'm so glad you're in my car. Just my heart sank. But that was when Jesus said, you need to talk to her. And then she started revealing she's a business owner, she's a single mother, she's in a long-term relationship with a guy. I don't know how they're doing. I haven't seen her since. But she started pouring. She was crying. I was like, okay, don't cry more because we might crash. Like, she was pouring out her heart as we were driving. And of all the things that were going on, I didn't have a solution for her because her life is really complicated, and I didn't have the answers. And you know what? When we're called to do something, again, we might fail at that call. We might not succeed, but we're to be faithful to it when we're called. I didn't have an answer for her of all the things that she was dealing with. But she did acknowledge, like, maybe I'm straining myself, because she had businesses here in Portland and in San Diego. I don't know how you do that. But she was straining herself so much to the point of burnout. And I could see that. A pastor, one of our jobs is to kind of see the different patterns that are going on and say, like, man, it really sounds like to me you're just stretching yourself really thin with your relationship, your hard relationship with your son, and these business opportunities that you have that are not working out. Again, I'm just repeating what you said. And then at the end, we got to my house, dropping me off, and she was still sobbing. And I just simply said, Kirsten, can I just pray for you? Is that okay? She said, yeah, absolutely. I don't know if she follows Jesus or not. Right there, I said, Jesus, please be with Kirsten. Please give her the love that you give me, because I don't deserve that. And then she went off. She said, thank you. And that was it. And so, yeah, I don't know what happened to her. I really hope Jesus really enters into her life and starts changing her. But, again, in those uncomfortable moments, where's Jesus calling you? What is he wanting you to do? And I started this whole thing kind of talking about habits are one thing that we're into or whatever, the systems that we're a part of. Willard, and the last thing from here, is this. In the book called The Great Omission, a bunch of essays that he wrote, he was talking about orienting our life towards God. And he said this, the first and most basic thing that we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. David knew this secret and wrote, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God, which is everything under the sun, not God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass of our compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. So what habits do you have are orienting you towards God? What habits are helping you posture yourself under the Lord Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith? Are your habits, when you take stock of all the things in your life, can you say they're oriented towards God? Am I doing my schoolwork or my job or my family time oriented around Jesus? Or are they oriented around something else? Or maybe for some of you in this room, you've been going hard a really long time. Another part of the great omission that Willard wrote was maybe you need to take a step back from something. Instead of engaging, maybe it needs to come out of it. Maybe you're doing something for so long. Maybe you've been serving in this church in one area for so long and no one else seems to take up that mantle, but God is saying, you're burning out. Knocking on your soul and saying, you're burning out. Time to pull back. Doesn't matter if it fails, that's not the point. I need you to be faithful to me. So the question is, what is he calling you to do? Is your posture centered around Jesus? Are you willing to grow beyond where you are now? Because Jesus certainly wants you to. He's defeated death. So what do we have to lose? What do we have to lose to step out in faith when God says, go? And love other people. Be vulnerable. What do we have to lose? Is our posture centered around who Jesus is? Let's pray. Jesus, I admit there are days when I'm not even sure what I'm doing. Even at this job, it doesn't even have to be this job that I do or the relationships that I have. There are days where I feel like I'm in a fog. But you are reminding me, as your servant Paul said, to pray continually, to rejoice always, because you sacrificed yourself for us. The best demonstration of love this planet will ever see. Past, present, future. And we can have confidence that you are the one who sustains us. So Lord, help each and every one of us in this room to have a posture that's oriented towards you always. Help us evaluate our lives and say, it's like, now I need to do this. I need to change this one thing going on, or maybe omit it. Who knows what? But Jesus continued to challenge us to say, where's my posture? Where am I going? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to be faithful? Lord, quench my fear, get rid of it, that I can have confidence knowing that you are always there wherever you call me to be. We love you, Lord, and as we worship you, may our posture be towards you as we sing these words. We pray these things in your awesome and holy name. Amen.